Hi, I'm David Orlovsky, and welcome to the Rabbi Orlovsky Show. And whether you're watching with our friends over at Turn Anytime, wherever you watch or listen to your podcast, as always, it is wonderful to have you along. Mo'adim l'simcha, good moed, happy holidays, happy new year. This is our special Chol HaMoed Sukkos edition, and of course, v'samachta v'chagecha, there's a special mitzvah of simcha on Sukkos, as we spoke about in our Sukkos podcast. And what greater simcha could there be to have one of the most dynamic, I'm hesitant to use the word entertainer, I would say mashbiim in the Jewish world, Nissim Black.
Thank you so much, Rabbi. Thank you. Really appreciate it.
Okay, now this is really our first time together. You mm-hmm. know, now I've had other musical stars on before. I had Ari Goldwag, I had Lenny Solomon, and you know, but these guys, we go back like, you know, 30 years. But this mm-hmm. is really our first time. Right. So I'm going to start off by asking what I think is the obvious question. I don't think you grew up in a from home.
No, what would make you say that? I don't even understand why you
I don't know, because people are always surprised when they hear that my house was a Jewish house. So I'm just going to put it right out there. Yeah. So tell us a little bit about Nissim Black. Where did you come from?
That's a very good question. I'm still trying to figure out where I came from. The truth is...
The bigger question is where you're going.
Where you're going. So originally from Seattle. The story's a bit, why? I don't know. And I don't like saying it publicly anymore. Over the last few years, it's like not the most geschmack place to say you came from.
It's gotten a lot worse, but it was always rainy and drizzly.
Okay, you know, but I can deal with that. I can deal with that. I can't deal with the city being overturned.
I went to Yeshiva in Rochester. It has one of the most more cloudy days than any other city, and has one of the highest suicide rates.
Yeah, that's like Seattle.
Seattle,
very, very. Yeah. People like to kill themselves. Anyway, so I grew up there in Seattle. It was very, very close in proximity to all the shuls. I grew up literally inside the Eruv, so I was in a Jewish neighborhood. We were not Shomer Shabbos, but I definitely grew up in a Jewish neighborhood. But both my mother and my father, you know, very typical, you know, drug life as a kid. I grew up in that, seeing that experience.
Now, I have to say, when you say typical.
I say typical from
where I am now.
It's not so typical from where I am now, but yeah. It was very, very, like I said, if you know, to check the... I guess the box. Now, the truth is that it's overdid, and I don't think like most black people in America even are coming from that. But I'm saying when we stereotype, I came from the stereotype. Right. I came from very much so that. But the difference was that I had that most people didn't have was I did have still a mother and father. So even though I had dysfunction, I still had my mother and my stepfather in the house. I still had him. I still had my relationship
with
my biological
father. They say
having a father
in the house makes... 100% difference.
It makes all the difference in the world, because even as bad as I could say I had it, there were things that I had that was much better. You know what I mean? Like I'm thinking about, I was having a conversation with one of my kids. And tell me how strict we are, and we're more strict than whatever. And you know, after you get it out, it's like one thing that they can't do and they really want to do. So I started thinking about that. I felt the same way when I was a kid. Now, mind you, I grew up in a like. The things that I saw were unimaginable, the things that I saw and the things I got to experience and things I was involved. But compared to most of my friends who didn't have a father figure in the house,
wow.
They were either being raised by their grandmother and stuff like that. I felt like I was being, you know, smothered, you know what I'm saying, a little bit.
My kids, when they complain about me, I said, my father had one educational device. He took off his belt and beat you. That was the only thing we knew, you know? And they complain about me.
Right.
I looked at them the wrong way.
Right, exactly. It's crazy what we've come to. But anyway, so I grew up seeing a lot of violence, different things like that. And then as you grow up in that type of neighborhood, you sort of become a product of your environment. What was interesting about me is that I always felt a little out of place, you know? I always felt that there were deeper things. I don't know why I had a longing. I went to school.
You were like a good student?
Until maybe my middle school years, meaning that through elementary, I was, you know, almost valedictorian. Wow. And all the other stuff. Yeah, I think I lost like to one friend. I'm still a little salty about it, but it's okay. I'm going to make it through. But by the time I got into the sixth grade, And around my seventh grade year, I was getting into a lot of trouble.
That's an amazing thing to come from that kind of a background and mm-hmm. to do your homework. Mm-hmm. Listen, full disclosure.
Yeah.
My parents worked day and night. So I came home. There was nobody there to tell you what to do. You know,
right.
I made supper for myself, you know, mm-hmm. one of my brothers. You know, right. I stayed up and watched Johnny Carson. I was only second grader watching Johnny Carson in the 1 o'clock in the morning.
Well.
And, you know, I went through the day half asleep, but I never did my homework.
You never did your homework.
So you're in elementary school.
I was at
you're
least doing
your
my homework. Yeah, I was doing my homework until sixth or seventh grade. By the time I was already in the third grade, that's when I started smoking pot. So
third grade.
So it became a really serious issue when I was around 12, 13. That was when it became an issue. And since there were plants growing in my living room, in my bedroom, they were growing in my bedroom because of the way that my closet was. I guess that's where like my dad thought was the best place to put the plants. So, you know, easy access. And I don't. Uncle who lived with me, God bless his heart, he was sweet, but he was definitely a junkie. And so for him, he used to go and take from the plants. And so I used to threaten him, you know, if he didn't share with us, I was going to tell on him. So he was always getting in trouble for the, you know, we were a little short, you know, at the end of the month on the budding. But that's what I did as a kid, unfortunately. And so by the time
it's impossible to go to school.
Yeah, by that time I was at school. I was the weed man at school. I was selling it. I was, you know. So I found myself sinking very fast. I started running with a street gang at that time. And really.
No, that neighborhood, it was probably a mixed high school. It wasn't black. It was black
predominantly white. Black. Predominantly black, yeah, by me. I could for sure in terms
that neighborhood of where you are,
is... where I was, it's very, very diverse. I think 98118. I don't know if it still is, but I definitely growing up, it was the most. We always heard it was. I never looked at
the
statistics.
The white kids.
It was. Yeah. they sent the kids to a different school, far away from us. That's what they did. I mean, there was. I could probably count on one hand how many white kids went to my school. Like, and that's crazy in Seattle.
No, it's a white neighborhood.
The black population is not very big in Seattle, enough to be like, wow, there's a school. And yes, we were, ironically enough, I think we were number one in the country in basketball for most of my high school years. And
that wasn't because of the white kids.
No, for sure. and we didn't have any white players. And we definitely were dead last in test scores and education. We didn't even have books. I always talk about this, but we had brand new basketball uniforms and everything like that. I don't know who was allocating the budget, but, you know, they definitely
no
didn't
books,
put it
towards it. Basketball
uniforms. But basketball, football uniforms, state-of-the-art stadium. I'm talking about everything except for books we had. I was very into sports. I played football. Mm-hmm. I played football. We're very good at football also. Very, yeah. Very good. I mean, through our division, we would smack teams up like 50-something to zero, you know? And then by the time we got very close to state championship, it was always some very well-disciplined white team that knocked us off. They didn't have half the talent as us, but their discipline was like crazy, you know?
My brothers went to sports. I was a little good at miniature golf.
Really?
That was a specialty kind of sport.
As you know, some people call it a sport. Some people don't, you know. But those are things I grew up seeing, and I became a product of my environment. But the truth was, I was always still very a deep kid. Even when, you know, I was just talking with one of my aunties. I did like a Instagram Live recently. And everybody I've heard it from my family always said that everybody knew you were different. You were always really a good kid. So no matter, the truth is, I'd be honest, everybody was so high all the time that, you know, nobody really realized what I was doing. The time that the coup I had when I was like being a troublemaker and all that, right. Nobody was really paying attention. You understand
but
what
when
I mean?
When you're hooked on pot, how in the world do you move out of that?
Yeah, it's you really
unless you
care.
Get off the stuff.
No, of course you after you get out of it. So what happened to me was, I'm very very fortunate that I always had some type of, you know, I've always had enough fear to stay clear. You know, meaning that my fear of getting in trouble as a kid, I think it was because I had that father figure in my life. I still always had that bit of fear. To where I didn't want to get in too much trouble, right?
But a street gang doesn't usually bring out the best in a person.
No, of course not. But so what happens is, I remember the first thing that I did when I was with some of the guys is that I smoked something that definitely had something else in it. It was not weed.
Correct.
Now, I don't know what it was. It could have been maybe mixed with cocaine. I don't know if your audience is ready for that. I don't know what it is.
Listen, because if you're with the Robbie Alowski show, then you're in for the ride.
Okay. So whatever it was that I took flattened me in the park. I was like out in the park. And after that, I said, never again. And so from then, I at least stopped smoking. But that was like probably the beginning of starting to realize that, you know, these guys are just running around. They don't have, you know, their parents are not really around or whatever. At least my house is dysfunctional. We had drugs on this stuff. But at least their parents, they at least care about me. You understand? So these things start to wake me up a little bit. I was running away a lot as a kid, running away from the house, staying away.
To
other family members that I know I could just go do, be hefka or whatever. And the truth is that's when you start to realize that you have love at home. Like, nobody's going to love you like you loved at home. So that was the beginning, I would say, of the wake-up calls for me. I had got in trouble. I mean, I think I was 13 when I first got shot at. I didn't even think there was some conflict going on with some other guys. But we just happened to have been in the area. They thought we were all with them. All of a sudden, shots start firing. We're running, and I'm, you know, seeing bullets. You have some traumatic stuff happen, you know, as a young kid. You start to either wake up or you go deeper into sleep. For me, it started to wake me up. So right around 13, 14, I was going to this, I started going to a hip-hop program that a friend. Now, this friend that brought me there, God bless his heart, but like, he was a gangster. but it was an opportunity to make hip hop.
A lot of those in the hip hop world.
Yeah,
but short research that I do.
The truth is, most of it today. There was a Takufa when rap was more like that, which really was not the culture of hip hop.
Is there a difference between rap and hip hop? Because I hear the term used interchangeably.
They are today now used interchangeably. But it's Lahavdil. It's like saying a Yisrael and a Jew. It's like it's an Israelite Jewish. It's like that now. What happened was technically is that hip hop is technically a culture. Rap is one of those elements of that culture, mm-hmm. right? I call it spade a spade. You know, we came over here, meaning that. My ancestors, from far as I know, at least the black side of my ancestry, I do have ancestry that's not black, but I'm saying came here as slaves, and we were completely ripped away from any culture of understanding where it came from. So over the years, we always tried to build cultures and different things in America. Hip hop just happened to be one of those things. So hip hop is a culture, and included in that is b-boying, a certain type of dancing. Included in that is rap. That's one of the elements. DJing is one of the elements. MCing is, you know, so these
Matis
things.
Yahu.
Matis Yahu was reggae. It's a different thing.
That's reggae. Okay.
That's reggae. So I feel bad for people, you know. Mathis took a hit. He really took a hit. He was getting called a rapper and all this other stuff by From Khabar. They didn't know what rap was. So poor guy. If now they can know that he was only reggae, it was okay.
Eminem is?
Eminem is rap. Definitely. Definitely rap. That's good. We're schooling you over here.
I'm really trying.
We're taking you up a little bit. We're going high.
Listen.
So, kosher high. So anyway, I grew up seeing all this stuff. And so by the time I'm 13, 14, I'm going to this hip-hop program, which was at a Union Gospel Mission. It was a Christian organization. And it was life-changing. These people came into my life.
Your family were Christian.
My family was not Christian. My biological father became a Christian over the years of my life. And now today, you would meet this guy. One of the best people I've ever met. I'm talking about,
so
you would never think
him?
He had that type
they
of
didn't
past.
Have any religion?
So before, no religion. They were not religious at all. You know, people, I mean, I'm sure if you ask them, did they believe, they would probably say, yeah, technically we're Christian, but like practicing, not at all. And they probably wouldn't even have known what that really meant. So my father did time in prison, went to seminary over there. He came out and really changed his life radically,
amazing.
Sold everything that he had. Everything from that world and became a Christian. So sort of what he did with Christianity is what I did with Judaism years later. So it was very, very interesting.
How did they take it when you decided to become Jewish?
Interestingly enough, my father, who is Christian, who probably should have gave me the most issues technically, right? Because I'm like joining a different religion, you know what I mean? He came to the Chalsana. He was very supportive. He has a big love for Israel. So by him, it was much more different. But I think we connected over the fact that he knows what it's like to be radically changed by a God experience, right? And wanting to change your life. So I think that that made him more accepting, as opposed to with a family that was not religious at all. And I would say my wife's family was some degree religious. It was very hard for them in the beginning. Very, very hard. Oh, you get rejoined in a cult. They had no idea. It's so foreign to them. Like, what are you guys doing? Like, you know? So it was very hard for everybody in the beginning. Very, very hard. But in all fairness, we didn't stick around so much to care about what everybody was saying.
Right, so I'm jumping ahead now. So you're getting into hip-hop and or rap. Mm-hmm.
And yes, yes, yes.
And
but I was always into hip-hop. I have to state, both my mother and my father were both rappers.
Really?
So they pioneered hip-hop in Seattle. So they were part of the first group in 1980.
They performed?
They performed, yeah, with Grandmaster Flash and the Furious Five. And yeah.
You have
exactly. It's the Yichus. People think, like, all of a sudden, like, that's the biggest thing. Is like, I know people, a lot of times, the food world is, like, connected rap. But I'm literally doing whatever I do. I'm being Tahara, something that was given to me from my birth. This is what I've been doing, like, literally. I recorded my first professional song. I was 13 already, right? So wow. I've been going for a very, very long time. It wasn't like something where I like start listening to rap music. I guaranteed you from most people, I would say even from Froom singers, God bless their heart, they probably heard more rap than I have in the last 10 years. I haven't
you
even heard
hear from singers singing rap?
Yeah, of course.
What is it? What do you think?
Huh?
What do you think of it?
Listen, you know, everybody's got their thing. You know, some guys are good, no doubt about
really?
It. So a lot of these young, talented guys are very, very good. I see by a lot of young talent I'm seeing right now. A lot of it is because they're emulating the things that they hear all the time, too. You know, it's like, you know, a lot of these young Sephardi kids, like, they want to make me feel comfortable to start using the N-word casually and stuff like that to me also, too. It's like they're emulating what they hear. I tell them it's just not a good look.
Right.
Already by Yidden, we don't talk like this in the first place. But then the second thing, like, you're not making me feel any more comfortable right now. If anything, it's very awkward. Right?
I came to learn in Chavetz Chaim in 1975. Mm-hmm. There was nothing to do in Yerushalayim. I mean, they pulled in the sidewalks at 8 o'clock. It's like Saturday night. The Asper Yeshiva band. All these people came from the rock world. They were real rockers.
Yeah, that's right.
So when they played, they were playing rock, but it wasn't because they were copying anybody. That was their meaning.
That's
so
where,
like,
they came.
What
yeah.
you're doing is right. where you come from. That's your music. That's
right.
what you grew
right.
up with.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm not, you know.
It's not like some yeshiva guy who's trying to, like, you know.
Exactly. So so for me, I've always been very cautious.
I like to eat Google and I go to Google.
You can rhyme a lot of things with Google. Anyway, the truth is, yeah, so for me, I'm always very reluctant. Like, people all the time, like, what about your kids? Like, my kids don't come from that culture. They don't come from that world. So for me, do I encourage it? I can't really say encourage. I just feel like this is technically, this is literally what Hashem gave me to do. He gave me a gift and talent. I try to run away from it. I was encouraged by rabbis and tzaddikim even to use my koach and to bring people close to Hashem. So I'm doing it. Do I recommend it for every person just because, you know, they're listening to the newest rap song or whatever and they get inspired and now they want to rap? I don't really know if that's shaykh, to be honest, you know. Just because it's, you know, I forget exactly. Somebody's gonna tell me. I don't know if it was Nesiva Shalom. I remember hearing it. At least I could say it over in first place in my Rebbe. I did see it inside somewhere, but I forgot where it was. I remember Rabbi Shmuel Brody would caution us all the time that what's the true Avodah Zarah? True Avodah Zarah is any type of Avodah that's strange to you. You understand what I mean?
Yeah. Sure.
That's the Avodah. Like, if it's not your actual Avodah, it has nothing to do with you and you're taking it on, you know? Even us, sometimes I get excited. I'm around a lot of big tzaddikim and they do things that I can't necessarily do. I start doing what they're doing just because I'm around this person. This is the Avodah Zarah. It's not mine. I don't own that. It's not coming from me. So sometimes I see these type of things where these young kids are trying to take on hip-hop culture and different things like that. It's a Avodah Zarah. It's a strange worship. Yeah, it's not where you came from. I come from that world, and I don't act and talk the way that other people, like, they trying to make me feel comfortable.
Someone told me a story. I don't know if it's true or not.
Okay.
But this guy was learning Mishnayos Mevu'eres. Uh-huh. And someone comes over to him. This is an old story. And he says, what are you doing? Why aren't you using a real Mishnayos? Mm-hmm. He says, this is very good. He says, it's not for you. It's for Balabatim. People can't learn your yeshiva boy. You should learn it. He says, what do you know? He goes, I'm Kahati. So I wrote it for somebody. I didn't write it for you. You know? Like, you should be sitting down learning your real Mishnayos.
Right.
So, all right. So you're in the hip-hop world now. You're performing.
Yeah. So I was in the hip-hop world. I was started in the beginning, no. Like I said, at 13, I started. By the time I was 15, I started performing in, like, nightclubs I wasn't old enough to get into. I used to have an escort take me into the nightclub, and then I have to go back out so they don't lose their liquor license. So that's why I started. Like, literally straight up groomed to do this as a kid.
Wow.
And then right around 19, I think, already throughout high school, I was releasing stuff and different things like that.
You were still going to school?
I was still going to school. I was in high school.
Graduated
and because high school? Of the Christian experience I had when I was 14, that sort of changed me. That sort of got me on a good trajectory. Mm. I was able to go to school and focus. I got away from a lot of the friends that were influencing me the bad way. And it was a restart because from my middle school years, I was expelled from the regular school district school system. I had a restart when I was in high school. They allowed me to go to a regular high school. So for me, it was a brand new start in life, new lease on life, basically. And I did what I can, but I was a very, very, I would say devout Christian kid. I was very, very, very devout. Like, not like a little bit. I was straight Bible thumping, you know. Bible study, everything. The only thing I didn't do though was church because it was on Sunday and it was a conflict with football.
He told me he went to a daven in an old age school, mm-hmm. and this old man has hagbah. He goes, "Jesus, this thing is heavy." Another guy says, "Well, for Christ's sake, don't drop it." So I guess there's some very devout Jews also.
It's very good. I love that. I'm putting that one in my pocket. I love it. I was just talking. It's so funny. I was talking to one of my kids about this yesterday. Of like, even in that world, like how focused I was, at least in that place in my life, with trying to come closer to God. You know, at least from the way that I knew it. I remember my friends years later, they came to my house.
Your dad's still growing pot in the house.
By this time, I don't think he was growing it in the house at this point. There was a tekufa where when my dad, meaning my stepdad, I just don't like using the term because I never call him, I don't refer to him. He raised me, he's a good man, raised me. He was still at this point, he was doing some good things on the side. He had a business for a little bit. That was doing very well. And, you know, still the culture was still in the house. A lot of stuff was still going on. But up until, I think it wasn't until like nearly my last year of high school that the contract that they had with the business, and then, you know, it was back to the hustle and everything was as it was before. My home environment was still in the place. My name was not Nisi. My name was Damian Black. But I used to go by D Black. That's what people used to call me in the streets.
So yeah, you could have changed your last name too.
I could have changed my last name.
You could make it Schwartz.
Yeah, and I couldn't go to Schwartz because I converted Sephardi. So I was already looking into Sephardi names already back then. And it just, after a while, you know, of trying to think about changing my name, whatever. It just didn't work out. And
I'm happy I did that. They changed their last name too.
They changed their last name also. No, I knew. I know a lot of people also too. And I just really didn't think that was shaykh. I mean, nobody's going to call me up to the Torah by my last name anyway. So it doesn't matter. So sure. Last names are for the government. They have nothing to do with reality. Anyway, so I ended up going from this camp and that experience that I had to being the straight devout kid, but I was still making music on the side. And the music at this point was more positive. There was no more street stuff and different things like that going on. And by the time I was 19, some of them songs had the Christian ideas in it. But for the most part, stuff was just sometimes I would rap about rapping. You know, that's a very famous thing to rap about, is to rap about rapping. Right. But more or less very positive, no swear words or anything. And then it was around 18, a demo of mine made it to the desk of an A&R from a big record label. And they were very interested in me, but they wanted gangster rap. So I caved into that, thinking that I wasn't going to change, but obviously change, you know, because you want to first act, put on the persona, then eventually, you know, you start to make believing to yourself that this is also who you are. And so my inner circle, the group of people I was around changed. And although things were changing for me externally, on the inside, I wasn't really changing that much. And I found myself more confused because I was also confused about how I was presenting myself. But I was still definitely making music.
Fame and fortune, very strong forces in a person's life.
Oh, of course.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm still waiting for them. Thomas Sinclair like said to me once, what is it with these strong people that you all feel like you should have done something?
You're right. Nah, the truth is we're doing big things.
I know, but you know.
Yeah, of course. For me, I think I was always groomed that way also too. But then as I got older, especially certainly thereafter Yiddishkeit and everything, you do sort of see that, yeah, okay, Hashem, you had this thing planned for a very long time. I could see how it all happened. I remember dreams I had as a kid, like literal dreams, not small things and things like that, where I saw myself. So
now you're finally making it in the music world.
Yes. At this point, we didn't end up going with the big deal. We started doing it independently, which was in a way much better because we controlled everything. Mm-hmm. And so in the hype like went beyond. We sort of overdid it a little bit, meaning that we kind of like outgrew ourselves a little bit. Like, you know, there were CD stores on the East Coast and stuff like that calling for my CD, and I didn't know people in the East Coast knew who I was. So it was like a sort of very interesting place to be in. But with that came, you know, also hate as well. You know, other people want the success you're having. So that led to altercation with another artist. And it did not end the best way. A friend of mine tried to kill him. And that put me in a kill or kill be situation because they thought I sent somebody to kill them. And that was like the last straw for me. Out of all the different things, I had lost my mother, you know, a year prior to this incident due to an overdose. My mother overdosed. It was just like one thing after another happening in my life and me breaking down. And even like when I was that young, you know, Christian kid, a teenager, you know, and growing up into where I was, I always felt that I had a clock on, like a clock was going on that either I was going to, God forbid, die at a young age, or I'm going to be God's guy all the way. Wow. And I knew that even over there, that I felt that people would say it to me like, oh, God has it, whatever, and but I felt inside really that at some point I'm going to be doing the God thing. Wow. I didn't know at all what it was going to look like, where it was going to be. At that one point, I thought, I'm going to be a pastor, and I know it, and let me get out all my shtiels right now, because I know that in the future, God's going to either do that, or I'm going to get myself in trouble. So, and you know, God had other plans. God had other plans. So from that, I was already dating my wife. So me and my wife were a high school sweetheart. So we've been together since we were 16. Yeah. Well, I was 16. She was 17. I like older women.
In the world that you were traveling.
Oh, my goodness. You don't know how unusual. I'm trying to think of how many married friends I have, like, from that world. Like, you know, let alone how many of them are still alive, unfortunately. Very close friends I lost. So we were already dating, and we were already going through this whole entire process already by this time, already together 4 years or so. And we decided, you know, as I was growing and learning, and she was also my wife, coming from a much stronger Christian background. You know, we got married very young. I think I was 21 when I got married. Yeah. It's not so young.
In the real world,
it's very young. And so we started this life of us just trying to search and find what the truth was, trying to find God. And it really led to me spending a lot of time going through books. After I was done with that situation and the last altercation I had with that guy had dissipated, I said, you know, God, I'm committed. I didn't know what that meant. I thought that meant I was going to be a Christian. So that was definitely the first place I went.
The two of you come from strong Christian backgrounds.
Yeah, so that's the first place you go back to. You go back.
And that didn't speak to you.
It wasn't that it didn't speak to me. The problem was this was this God's actual revelation to the world? You understand what I mean? Because it wasn't that it didn't speak to me. The thing was, is that why does it speak to me? That was my question. Like, why this way? You know, I started to get very, very curious because I just started in the regular way. I started praying and then I started reading the Bible. And as I was reading, I start to see a lot of things about, you know, about what's going to be in the atid, in the future. Mm-hmm. That's what happens. A person starts reading eschatology and starts seeing that everywhere in cool eschatology.
Thank you.
End times. I take your joke, you take my word.
Okay.
That in the end times, and this is Gavalt, this is like the biggest thing in the world. I talk about this a lot now, even when I'm out speaking, is that when you study eschatology, every promise that God makes of the future through the prophets includes the Jewish people. The ultimate promises of the end include the Jewish people.
Not Revelations.
Huh? The book of Revelations.
Right? Revelations.
Not the book of Revelations. No, I'm studying the Old Testament.
What are you doing
right
there?
I'm saying the Nevi'im, you know? But even still, it's not the truth. The book of Revelations also too ends with the Jews, because at the end of the day, if I can remember very well, it's been a long time since I read the book of Revelations, you know, the whole Satan, the synagogue of Satan that it talks about over there is because somebody's not the real Jews. That gets used very differently these days by certain groups. But it definitely talks about these saints and different things like that. But I was very, very busy with learning. I'd already learned Revelations a lot as a Christian. So, but what I hadn't really studied was messianic prophecies about the end times from the Old Testament.
Do they teach that in Christianity?
Of course they teach it in Christianity, but I was with a group that wasn't so busy with it. So I'm by myself now and I'm reading the Bible for myself. But everywhere I seen, it was always about the Jewish people, about the Jewish land. And so it made me start thinking like, wow, a lot of pasukim and stuff that I heard people use lightly talking about the church wasn't talking about the church. They're talking about the Jewish people. So it made me more interested. I grew up with Jews. I didn't know anything about Jews. I knew how to identify one. You know what I'm saying? But that was, I did not know.
And by wholesale.
Huh? By wholesale.
You spot him.
You said it, not me.
I say it. So you're sitting here studying the end of time prophecies about the Jewish people, and you say to yourself, hey, here I am, a black rapper in Seattle. Why don't I become a Jew?
It wasn't that fast.
There's the jump that I'm having trouble with.
Exactly. So what happened was it made me curious. I wanted to know that what it led me to think about was like, why do I believe in Christianity? What makes me know that this is the actual truth? How come Judaism is not the truth? How come Islam isn't the truth? I was a Muslim as a kid. My grandfather is Sunni Muslim. So I prayed 5 times a day with him when he lived with me. I was 8 or 9. So I wasn't a strong, devout Muslim like that. I tried again when I was maybe 13, right before I started going to the Christian camp. But I wasn't like strong, devout Muslim. So I said, you know, I want to give everything a chance. I want to see who's really telling the truth. So I started ordering all the books. I had the Quran. I was going through a few different versions of the Christian Bible, the NIV, NKJV version, the old King James. I had all the different versions. So my locus in Christianity, which one you should use. Sure. I had to, you know, I went to cover all opinions.
Yeah, I got you.
So I had a Chumash, JPS Tanakh, and I was literally every day for about 8 hours a day going through all these different texts, trying to find the truth.
This is not normal.
It was 1,000% not normal. It was 1,000% not normal. I guaranteed you I probably didn't have another friend doing what I was doing.
Most Jewish kids wouldn't do this.
Right. Which is interesting to me also, too, because, like, you know, I'm very osik with the younger generation, you know what I'm saying? Even in the frum world and because of who I am, also in the not frum world. But the amount of effort that I was putting in, at least even as a young kid, a teenager, as a Christian, to come close to God was like really like enormous. And like most kids don't really think about it till they get older. And I know for me, that's awkward. So for me, even my wife was like that as a kid. My sister and brother-in-law, who also were my guy with it, like we were like that as a kid. We were very interested. Okay, so let me finish the story.
Gosh.
Yeah, the story gets
crazy.
You
messed up everybody.
Yeah, I messed up. You're right. Shim should help. So what happened was, the after going through all the different texts, people always ask me, what was it about Judaism that stuck out more than the other ones? There's a few different things. But one of the things, obviously, is that all the future prophecies had to do with the Jews. Jews were a part of, that was by every book. Everybody agreed with that, right? Even the Islamic Hadiths, I had copies of the Hadiths that were going through. They weren't so pleasantly with the Jews. But the Jews, everybody agreed that at the end, Jews had to be at the end, right? So that was one thing. Another thing was the...
Do you think they wouldn't try so hard to kill us all the time?
Right? Yeah, you think.
What do you think was there?
You think. But like, who can deny, right? Everybody gives and they talk about why they're correct and why their religion is right and different things like that. But who can deny that the Jewish people, Klal Yisrael, being here in Eretz Yisrael, after all of the... Like, I'm looking at it. I didn't know anything about Jewish history until I started doing this. Now I'm spending these 8 hours a day. Up until then, never heard of the Holocaust. That's pretty ridiculous. But in my school, where we didn't have books, we also didn't learn about the Holocaust. At least I did. None of my classes. Maybe because I was in the dumb classes. But whatever the case is, I didn't know anything about it. And so now I'm doing all of this learning and research, and I start looking at the Jewish story.
That's a heck of a thing to stumble onto.
Yeah.
And like, who would want to become a Jew after that?
Well, it's so ironic. Right, it should be a deterrent.
Let me get this straight.
Right.
They're going to try to exterminate me if I join?
No, I thought about all this at the beginning. I was really thinking about this. I was just like, wow. But what I couldn't help seeing from that was that it was through the suffering that I seen from the Jewish people, that I was seeing those things, and that through that, God still retained it. And I think more than any Jewish thing that I read, it was probably Mark Twain's quote that he made, and I came across that. I was blown away, because that opens up your eyes. And it wasn't, I didn't care whether or not because he was Jewish or not Jewish or whatever, but it just, to have somebody say it so clear that way, to look at when he came to Eretz Israel and to see the land. And I just went through the Bible twice now, okay? The whole entire Tanakh. And I'm seeing how many times Hashem says the land's going to be desolate. And for him to write, he was there, it was desolate. I came across quotes, different things, historians from the Ottoman Empire and stuff like that. God's word was just so real. It was happening, right? And as crazy as it is, how many people struggle with their belief in Hashem, you know? Like, I know it's not the most pleasant things, but it's through the suffering of Klal Yisrael that you can see that Hashem's money is in the bank. You understand what I'm saying? If you don't do this, how many times? And you see us, you know, get expelled from the land. You see us, the land is barren. You see that there's no rain, and we're praying dominant from. When you see that Hashem is saying this, so that means that I could probably bank on them about all the good things that are also going to
this
come.
This is the Seven Wonders class from Discovery. Exactly what they say.
Never seen it.
It's you're saying it over.
Really?
Word.
Yeah. Wow, that's amazing.
You're a machaven.
I should probably watch them up. I'm sure they have more good material. But I seen all this, and when I came across the passages from Zechariah, and from even Yirmiyahu, I think there's one of them we use as
Yeshayahu has a lot of
Yeshayahu also talks about this, that talks about the goyim coming to the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
These things are like crazy, because in your world as a Christian, right, your idea is that in the end, everybody's either going to accept Jesus or not. They're going to hell and they're going
to
be whatever.
The pit of hell.
Right? Right? And coming from the Christian world, I was seeing and learning about the importance of the Jewish people from a Christian perspective, of how important it is for the Jews to be in Israel and why they were doing all the funding. Because that was my angle first. It was like, first thing was like, wow, the Jewish people in Israel, wow, look at God's prophecy coming to life. And once they're all there, they're all going to accept Jesus. And
see, the part here that I find fascinating is that I've had these discussions with Usher Wade,
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
and okay, but he was a Baptist minister.
Right.
He was a professional religion guy. You were a rapper in a black community where your parents are growing pot. And you're sitting here coming up with all of these deep intellectual insights into religion, which I find mind blowing.
Right. I don't, you know, because I think that I think that, like I said, you know, that's who I always was as a kid. My mother used to always say, why are you asking all these deep questions, you know, when a kid, about God? I was asking these questions about God and you know, how do we know that, what did I used to ask my mother? I used to ask my mother a question about God. How do we know, obviously, how do we know that God is real? What do we do with our life if God is real? We don't live that type of, like, nobody was in there over there thinking, like, man, you're messing up my high. Like, asking all these questions, you understand? So I was asking very, very deep questions already as a kid. My mother used to always say that. So I was God conscious, even right. Though, and that's out of nowhere. There wasn't like somebody was around. That was just out of nowhere.
Right.
So when it actually became a part of my life, I'm that type of person where if I do something, I'm going all the way. I'm going all the way. If it has purpose, I'm going all the way. So for me,
fanatical person.
Yeah, I'm exactly. Yeah, exactly. I'm a fanatical
person.
Once
I knew that it was true, I had no choice. I had
no
to
choice.
Keep it.
Right.
And I had to become a rabbi. Exactly. That's what I said. Like, that's it.
If I'm in this, I'm in it. If I wouldn't have became a Breslover, I probably would have became a rabbi also,
yeah.
Too. Yeah. As a side note, you know, Rabbi Nachman, but Derek Cloud will encourage people not to become rabbi. You don't learn for smicha. You learn because you're whatever. So I took that on to the extreme, even though there's Breslov rabbis. I just took certain things on to extreme. But for me, it was so
clear. I'm telling
so
you now
clear.
That we're going to have to get together a second time because
uh-huh.
We don't have time now, but I really want to talk about Uman.
We'll get there.
My son,
we
my
may
son
have some time
there.
To talk about Uman.
My
oh
son
my goodness.
Was there, and I he gave me a little insight into the Uman experience, but that's for another discussion.
Okay.
We haven't even talked about any music yet.
So anyway, here because I could go on forever, but that is the hardest thing always is to give over the moment you're sitting there. And you start your world to some degree is crashing and being built up at the same time because
Wow. Everything
you thought and you knew about God, about your religion and all this stuff. Like I didn't grow up, like I said, but I was devout and very strong Christian in my teenage years. Like I was involved in I was leading Bible study groups already. So that moment when you start to realize that, hey, This is really the reverse, you know? Why is it saying that the 10 from each nation is going to grab the hem of a Jew and say, I want to go with you, for I heard God is with you? You understand, like, this stuff, when you're seeing it, and you're going, like, the nations are going to come and say, I've inherited lies from my fathers, as we are inheriting, as we're realizing the things that we thought
were lies. So you didn't take this
over
ministers and pastors and...
So my father, God bless his heart, is a pastor. Now today he's a pastor. At that time he was already a theologian. Doctor founded his own Bible college in the urban community.
Wow.
Yeah, amazing guy. And I would never argue with my father. I already had, you know, kibbutz. I would have never argued with my father. But I would pick his brain on certain things about Christmas, Easter, different things like
Did
Christian
he have
customs.
Answers to these questions?
He had answers, but he answered me in the affirmative. Yeah, these things were pagan. The church came, they sanctified, and now they did it. He would answer me honestly. He didn't know why I was asking. He didn't know what I was studying and different things like that. But I would ask him, and he would answer quite honest because he's an honest person. It wasn't like he was like trying to hold anything back. And I also wasn't given to him that I was asked. So that was one person I was asking. I had other friends around me who were Christians. Mentors even that I had, and I would start telling them a lot of different things I was learning and ask them questions, and they really didn't, it wasn't that deep for them. So,
no.
You know, for most Christians, it's not that deep. You
most
know?
Christians don't know anything about Christianity.
No, exactly.
I found I know a lot more about Christianity than they do.
No, it's true. Very, very true. And it's ironic that most Christians, if you ask, they didn't think to look into the history even of Christianity to even understand, like, you know, one of the things I started having trouble with as time went on was like, you know, how can you be really a diehard Christian, right? Today, evangelicals, beautiful people, a lot of them, very sweet people. I do work with a lot of them, great. But then, you know, they never read Church Fathers. They don't know who Ignatius is. They don't know who right. Justin Martyr is. They don't know anything about the foundation of Christianity. They don't really know. They only know at some point they had some experience
right.
And they realized that they were a sinner And Jesus was the solution.
Let Jesus
that.
Into my heart.
Let Jesus now, into my heart, and that was it.
And there's no way to argue with it.
Yeah, you definitely can't argue.
You can't
with that.
Argue with how I feel.
Exactly. So because of that, it makes it very, very hard for them to ever have an experience like I did, right? But most of the people that if you see that become Jewish is because they were reading the Bible and they kept on going over it and they started to realize and they didn't allow themselves. And I know this happens to a lot of people who, you know, come from Christianity. And like I said, God bless them, a lot of good people. However, they don't never, they just allow themselves to go, I go by faith. When they see that in the book of Luke and in the book of Matthew, that the genealogies don't match up. Like, okay, we'll keep going. We'll keep going about that. Or if there's, you know, four different accounts of the, you know, in the passion narrative of who found him at the tomb. He wasn't at the tomb. He was already risen. Like, nobody ever gets it, but these are all eyewitness accounts. It's like, you know, yeah. And so the natural thing is they were all human. So they all saw it a little bit different than the other one saw it different and whatever. Okay, but that's true. But who wrote this? How did this thing get canonized?
Usher Wade said when he started having questions, he went to the higher ups in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, I used to have questions like that. Mm-hmm. So what did you do? He said, I prayed until they went away.
Right. Yeah. So,
yeah, that's not going to work for me.
That's a solution. Pray until they go away. So, like I said, I don't mean to harp on it, but that was really a lot of the things that was going on with me. But it's hard because
so now you see, okay, my gosh, Judaism is true.
Right, right.
Did you consider reforming conservative?
No, because it wasn't even a thing for me. Like, you know, I was telling you know, I guess because I'm out of the box, I do a lot with different reform and conservative groups and stuff. I'm invited to perform at a lot of different places where a lot of these different denominations are. And so kids always ask me, like, you know, why Orthodox? Why didn't you think of, like, reform, conservative, and everything? And I tell them straight up, I just went wherever God was most popular. I went there. I was attached with God. And wherever Hashem was most popular, that's where I went. You understand what I mean? Yeah. All the way. And I would even...
We give him a lot of time in the Orthodox community.
Right. So because of that, you know, it,
so you
that's
went to one of the Orthodox synagogues, and
so I went back to my childhood neighborhood. First thing was we were already confused, like, are we going to convert? Were we not going to? You know, as we're coming into first place,
you wiped
had
along
a tukufa.
With this whole thing.
No, she thought it was crazy. No way, she thought it was nuts. Yeah, no way she thought it was nuts.
Honey, I think we should become Orthodox Jews.
No, I mean, because you know, I'm explaining this like. Like, it all happened so fast. It was really a long period of time, meaning that, you know, we spent 2 years in the Messianic congregation trying to figure ourselves out. Right. So that was a tekufa itself of us, you know, realizing all that. I sort of already realized these different passages before, so I thought the first way in, how do I attach myself to Jewish people, to Messianic, because, like, first thing I'm not going to do is give up on Jesus. Like, that was the, like, last thing. That's a one-way ticket to a place I didn't want to go in my head. So the first place was this Messianic. Is like, how do I qualify all these things? All these people, wow, they believe the Torah is true. We learned all that, and they also believe Jesus. Oh, okay, yes, yeah, so we put Jesus is now, he's Yeshua. Okay, this is great. But the problem is, over there, the more and more you grow, and more you start to see that this is also foreign to Judaism as well. And over there, it makes it a little bit easier to make the step, I guess, at least, because what happens is that the more and more you come closer to the actual Torah and you're involved in it. And for us, the Messianic congregation that we were part of was very big into Torah Shabbat Pei. Some people are more like church, mm-hmm. but we're very big into Torah Shabbat Pei. They were already davening out of Art Scroll Sidorim and different things like that in Hebrew. So because of that, it was a big stepping stone for us to actual Yiddishkeit, because after a while, it's like, well, It became very, very hard to qualify why you should hold on to something when all the proof is in the pudding.
You don't find Jesus in the Yard
School. Nah, you didn't find
Jesus in the Yard School. There's one place in the Rosh Hashanah Machzer, in the original one, where they slipped in this thing by mistake that someone had put in once, Yeshu's name in the middle of
it. Oh, really?
Yeah, I can show it to you.
So the Chevra's busy
over
there.
It's a rule, Art School leaves Jesus out.
Okay. That's what they do, you know? And so it was that breaking point was crazy because there was a, what happened was by this time, I should tell you where we were. It was me, my wife, my wife's sister was dating my best friend from kindergarten, Yosef. And so basically, essentially me and my best friend married sisters. That's
and
what
they
it
were,
is.
They were coming along for the ride.
They were coming along. We were all learning together. We were sharpening Sheesh. Each other, and it was all four of us. And I, even before, I don't usually tell this part of my story, but, you know, as we were growing in my community there, I lived in a, an apartment complex. I worked for that apartment complex, and I lived there. I was holding, like, Bible study groups, you know, every Friday night. We didn't know Shabbos, anything. So as we started learning, you know, more Torah Shabbat pay, it went from like, you know, what
started
was
making a church for them. They,
I'm telling you, it just like over time, the more we learned, there was, then there was challahs, then there was, you know what I'm saying, man, the Shabbat, like it just started turning into more Jewish experience, and more we learned. Nobody knew where we were going with it every day, you know, all the way to it. And when the cuckoo came, everybody, it's just, it was all, I'm joking.
We made more Jews through cuckoo and challah than anything else.
So,
wow.
So that was that experience, and the more and more you just
at some
have
point
to
you got
to
bring a rabbi into this.
Well, we did. So the first rabbi, I think that was like beyond impactful for us. Apart from the rabbis, I was watching on Chabad.org. Shout out to Mendel Kaplan also. I was watching a lot of him. Rabbi Schaefer, the Shmooz. That was like, yeah. Rabbi Y.Y. Jacobson, I used to listen to online. This is all while I was Messianic. I was listening to all these guys. I was really in the place of figuring out. I told Rabbi Y.Y. I used
we
to listen to him on
Shabbos. We have non-Jewish listeners.
Yeah? That's cool. Okay, yeah. Also. So
shout
out to them. so what happened was, is I think there was a Messianic conference where, and we were already 1 foot out the door already. My wife had come to me on her own, and she was the first one who said, I want to convert Orthodox. I want to, but my wife, like, you know, we had come to a good point. Shout out to Rav Arush for the Gana Shalom. That book changed everything. When I got the Garden of Peace, wow, it changed. I know there's some people that are not so, but for me, coming from our world where we were, we take it. We take the Musar strong. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
and we
sure.
take it.
Old time religion.
It's not. I see over time, you know, Ashkenazi don't do Musar so well. But whatever, back in the day, we took it. It was only by us, the Sephardim, that you could patch up a few times or whatever, but still come back to Shul. So I took it very, very strong. I started doing an hour of talking to Hashem every day on my marriage and all that. And as we were growing, and I'm telling you, till the day, my wife is frumer than me. She's really frumer than me. And so what happened was, she comes to me first and says she wants to convert. And now I'm schlepping feet a little bit. Not because I didn't want to, but it's just like, I never seen black Jews before. So right. like, we're about to go off the deep end now. And you know,
right, so it's bad
how people
going
to treat us.
Bad enough that you're going to become an Orthodox Jew.
Right.
But you know you're going to become a black Orthodox Jew in
right.
a almost entirely white community.
Yeah.
I mean, that's got to give second thought.
Yeah, of course. Then you think about, what's everybody going to think? What is where we came from think? What are they going to? The whole thing is just like, you didn't want to know. So Hashem arranged that Erev Shabbos, I was at a grocery store and I was doing like a self-checkout. And in between the beep, I'm telling you, with bright lights, it was like music played from heaven. And I could hear all the angels going, oh, and I heard, Shabbat Shalom, brother.
It's the Rabbi Orlovsky Show. Torah and Simcha, ready to go. The Rabbi Orlovsky Show. Knowledge and wisdom will help you grow. Lots of fun in every episode. And we don't have to rhyme. No, we don't. It's the Rabbi Orlovsky Show. On RabbiOrlovsky.com. Torah, anytime, YouTube, and more. It's Rabbi Orlovsky Show. Torah and Simcha, ready to go. It's the Rabbi Orlovsky Show. Till next time, till we meet again. It's the Rabbi Orlovsky Show. It's the Rabbi Orlovsky Show. It's the Rabbi Orlovsky Show.